All right, let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. This is not a very long chapter, so we're going to read it. It deals with one thing, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Leviticus chapter 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of Moses. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats. Did you ever hear of a flock of goats? That's the way of the Bible. They're included in the flocks. For a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. A little bit of difference there. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. All right. Well, let's pray again. Father, thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd help us to give a right understanding here. It's way more than I'm able to do, and I pray you'd help us here tonight as we just kind of touch on it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now there's no way that we're going to be able, like I told you last week, to just exhaust this. That's not what I'm going to try to do. We're just going to try to show the order and the significance of these offerings and the way they're done, and so that we can see that it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the Savior. It's a picture of what happens to us. It's a picture of our part in it. God, the effect that it has on us, it's the same salvation, always, same salvation. And these offerings and sacrifices, they're all different, but they're very nearly the same. They all signify a certain phase or part or aspect of salvation and what happens and still happens in the life of a person who comes to God and is reconciled to God and saved from their sin and born again. It's the same thing. It's a revelation that God, it's a progressive revelation. We talked last week about how that Abel offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. way back there. Then Abraham sacrificed. Noah made a sacrifice when he got off of the ark, and it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then Abraham, and then the rest of them, all down through the years. And now Moses is given this detailed, elaborate, in writing process and order to do the sacrifices. And the sacrifices are all, he didn't just give one order for a sacrifice and that was it. No, there's all kinds of different things. He just goes through it over and over. That's why people get bored with this. They read it and it seems like they're reading the same thing, but it's not. A lot of it is similar and it's all tangled together. You know, this we're going to talk about tonight is the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, it's not a sin offering. But yet we read there, and it shall atone for him. You know, it's and it. How did it say that? And it for him to make atonement for him, for him. And so we can't separate them out distinctly, completely. You understand what I'm saying? But we can separate out the different meanings of it. Just like when it comes to salvation, you know, how do we separate repentance and faith? Have you ever tried to do that? That's what a lot of people do, and that's how come they stumble at it. They try to separate it out. Well, first, do you repent first or do you believe first? Do you really have to yield your life to God, or is that something that comes later? See how everybody's all mixed up in the time we're living in by trying to distinctly separate everything out? And all of that's here. Repentance and faith and sacrifice, yielding to God and surrender and all that. That's what's all here. But don't be so dilatory about it that you have to separate everything out and put everything in its separate little folder without touching any of the rest of it. You can't do that. Can't do that. Salvation is a total deal. It all comes in a package. And these offerings are made this way and designed this way by God for our feeble minds to be able to grasp a little better what he does. All right. Now, salvation is not just about the forgiveness of sins. This is an obvious fact when we can discern from the laws of the sacrifices here and offerings. Salvation is not just about the forgiveness of sins. The sacrifices were not all designed to picture only the death of a Savior. That's not what they picture exclusively. They all picture the death of a Savior, but that's not all that they picture. Being saved is more than just having your sins forgiven. There's more involved than just having your sins forgiven. This easy believism of our day has thrown it all out and embraced that one fact. And you don't have to go past the first chapter of the Leviticus or any of these other books of the law to find out that's not the way it is at all. There's more to salvation than just believing that Jesus died for your sins. And that's it. And you're going to go to heaven forever and everything's fine. And no matter how you live, no matter what, it has no real effect on you. Well, that's just totally the opposite of what all of the law of God was meant to do and designed to do. You're what it's supposed to affect. But I'm jumping ahead of myself again. By studying the different sacrifices here and offerings as they are presented in the law, we can also get a better understanding of sin and its different aspects and effects, and therefore see it more from God's perspective than ours, which we are apt to do. We're prone to do. We're prone to look at it from our point of view, not from God's point of view. That's why there's a sin offering and a trespass offering and a burnt offering and all these different offerings, peace offering. It all has to do with salvation, but it all doesn't have to do. They're not all picturing the Savior. They're picturing other things also. They're picturing things that happen on our side of this covenant. It's not all about just how this affected Jesus. It's about how it affects us. So there's different offerings for sin, and different messages are conveyed about sin and its cure. A trespass offering is not the same as a sin offering. And we'll see that later, hopefully, if we get on down the road here. But sacrifices and offerings of the ceremonial law were designed and ordained by God to show the way of salvation. They were figures and shadows. And they didn't have any power other than that. The blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sins. That wasn't what they were designed to do. They were the shadow and the picture and the foretaste of what God had in mind. But they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. But now we have a better sacrifices and a better covenant and better promises. But they were all founded. They were all shown in this right here. Sometimes we can see better what we got now by looking back in the past. We can do that with earthly things. It's like I was telling you about the newspaper I was reading today from this town, this little town here in 1921. Now it just changes the way you look at the streets and the buildings and everything. It's the same way with this. If you go back to the beginning and start looking at what God was doing, it'll help. It just shines the light on what you got now. You can look around you and understand it so much better. And that's just a common fact of life right there. They were figures and shadows. They were meant to impress upon the minds the way of salvation to those who participated, as well as to those who observed. I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not. Maybe you got the wrong idea in your mind about how it was back then. Surely you don't think, and I think we do. Sometimes we get this picture that all of Israel worshiped God. No, they didn't. If all of Israel, all of those millions of people came with a burnt sacrifice and their offerings, man, that tabernacle would have been a busy, busy place. What would they have done with all that mess and all that? How could they have handled it? Just Aaron's sons, how could they have handled all that? No, not everybody obeyed. Not everybody worshiped. Not everybody participated. It's just like it is now. There was just a few. Just a few. Just a remnant. Even in Israel. Even in those days. Even though they ate manna every day. Even though the pillar of cloud was there before them and the pillar of fire by night. It don't make no difference how real God makes himself to sinners. There's a bunch of them. Most of them are never going to turn to him anyway. They hate him and they won't have anything to do with him. That's why people can sit right in church to this day in the new covenant, the better promises, the better sacrifices, and the Holy Ghost power, and just shrug it off like nothing and spit at it from a church pew. Same deal. That's the wickedness and the depravity of sin. They were presented in order. I mean, all this was meant to impress the minds on the way of salvation to those who participated and those who didn't, those who saw it, watched, heard about it. A lot of people know the way. They just won't have it. Right now, that's the way it is. I know lots of people that know the way, but they will not yield. They ain't going to put no burnt offering on the altar. No, sir. They know they should. And they've known some that have, but they ain't going to. Not yet. Now, someday they might. They're considering it. You know, they're holding that. They're holding that like some ace in the hole or something. For when trouble comes or when they're laying on their deathbed, they know what to do. Be too late then. But they were presented in order, these sacrifices and offerings. And each one had its meaning and message to mankind. The law of sacrifice and offerings given by God to Moses was very different than that of the heathen and the idolaters that were around them then, and the same as the ones that are around us now. And we talked about that last week, the difference between the sacrifices and offerings that God ordained and designed and told Moses to write down in a book and what the heathen did. All the sacrifices were aimed at the heart and were required to come before or from the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." What has to come first? It's talking about offerings there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Given, that's what they use. That's the scripture they use for all this, faith promise given and everything. But there's got to be a willing mind. mind. God loves a cheerful giver. And I don't care what Baptist preachers say. I've heard them say it a lot of times. He loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from any old grouch. No, he won't. Now, the church will take it. The preacher might take it. The treasurer might take it. But God don't accept it. If you don't come with a willing heart, it's not acceptable. That's why we, to God, that's why we can't force people to get saved. That's why we can't just wrestle them down and say, now you're going to pray, like I saw one guy do one time. Didn't take. That guy didn't accept it, and neither did God. And he probably died and went to hell. The sacrifices were only acceptable to God when brought with a willing heart. And a mind that was willing to be completely submitted to God. Now, we're talking about the whole deal. Back then, Leviticus, these sacrifices, this burnt offering, it had to come from a willing mind and a willing heart. It's the only way it could even begin to be acceptable to God. When nobody came with their offering and said, well, it's that time. Oh, man, I'm so busy. I don't want to go. What if I skipped? I just better do it. I better do it. I need to go. It wasn't that way at all. No, that's not acceptable to God. You need to remember that. Is that the way it is now? With anybody? The purpose was to affect the heart of man, not the heart of God. The purpose of these sacrifices and offerings were not to affect God at all. And that's a real important issue. God don't need to be convinced or persuaded. And God don't need to have anything about Him changed or altered for man to be reconciled to God. You understand that? God don't need to be talked into it. God don't need to be appeased. God don't need to have His mood, His attitude, His thoughts changed or affected in any way for man to be reconciled to Him. God is okay, just like He is, just where He is, just how He thinks, just with the attitude He's got. He's okay. These sacrifices are not meant to affect God. They're meant to affect you. The one who's making the offering, the sacrifice. That offering is to affect you, not God. Right. It's to bring you to where God is, not to bring God to where you are. Right. It is man that's selfish and proud and depraved and lost and blind and at odds with God and enmity with God. It's man that has to be altered. It's man that has to be changed. It's man that has to be enlightened and rid of the hostility and contempt that he has toward God. The offering must affect that in the giver. That's the whole point. That's the whole deal. It ain't you bring a gift to God to appease his anger. It ain't to win God's favor. It never was, and it still isn't. That's why works won't get it. That's why your good things and whatever you do to work on yourself in order to gain God's favor will never work. That's why our righteousnesses are as filthy rags when we try to do them to gain God's favor. The burnt offering pictures total consecration. Now that's what it pictures. It's the first offering mentioned in the book of the law. And it's not an offering specifically for sin. That only time anything's mentioned there, you make an atonement for him. It doesn't even mean make mention of sin at all. The significance of the burnt offering is not really the atonement for sin. The main significance of it, It's that it's an offering of consecration. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you'll get it in a minute, I promise you. Given up and given all to God. The burnt offering, it's the first one. It's the first thing. It's the first one mentioned. It's the first offering you make. It's the first time you come with a sacrifice to God. The burnt offering represents me and all that I am and all that I have. And all that I love. Now I can tell you how it is. I know how it was with me. I know how it's been with other people. I know how it is with everybody that I've ever known that ever got saved and it took and they persevered and continued with God. There came a time when they laid it all on the altar. And that's when the business really started. They didn't come to God with this flippant, half-hearted, give it a try, shack up with Jesus kind of religion that we got nowadays. No, it never takes that way. You have to make a whole burnt offering. That's what this is about. The burnt offering represents me. It's me that I'm laying on the altar. It's everything I've got, everything I believe, everything I love, everything I hope for. You put it on the altar. That's what this represents. The first subject to be dealt with in the law of God, the sacrifice, the ceremonial law, the way of salvation that he's showing us, is this right here. That a person has to lay all that he has on the altar and watch as the fire is put to it. The burnt sacrifice was a whole burnt offering. It was the whole animal, not just part of it. Now, later on in these other sacrifices, you'll see that they burnt the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the kidneys. And the rest of it went to the dump. They offered the fat to God and the kidneys, the reins. And it's like I said, you see some of the same elements in all of the sacrifices. But each one has this main message that it's showing. You understand what I'm saying? See, you don't get saved just by surrendering all to Jesus. That ain't what saves you. Now, there's got to be an atonement for sin also. But the first thing to be dealt with is old self. This was a whole burnt offering. Nothing was carried away. It was all burnt up on the altar. All at one time, too. Even the insides. They washed the entrails and then they put them on the altar. Did you notice that when we read? They put it all on there. All of it, it says over and over. All! Put it all on there. And it all burn up. All of it. All of it. You didn't carry nothing away. When that sacrifice was brought, he put his hand on its head and that was it. He didn't walk away with a hair, with a piece of nothing. He walked away empty. No more. Didn't exist no more. I mean, that animal didn't exist anymore. Yeah. It represents the entire surrender of a man's being and life to God. Lock, stock, and barrel. His own selfish will must be sent up in smoke. His own ideas and opinions must be laid on the altar and submitted to the fire of God. The affections of his heart must also be submitted to the fire. Whatever plans and dreams he has must also be put on the altar. It is all of him. Now that's what the burnt sacrifice represents. The whole burnt offering. That's what it means. That's the significance of it. The burnt offering was completely consumed on the altar. It was burnt until there was nothing left. The first act in coming to God is to lay all that you are and all that you have on that altar to be burned up and gone forever. The old man is dead. I say it to you so often, but that's the way it is. You can find it in the New Testament. It says it plainly. You can find it in the Old Testament, in the first book of the law. There you go. There it is. Modern Christianity has the old man and the new man living in the same body. He ain't dead. They ain't made no burnt sacrifice. They ain't made no whole burnt offering. They give part of it and carried the rest of it home with them. They did like Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. It's all or nothing with God. I mean, and that's the message that is rejected. It was then. It was in the apostles' time. It is right now. That's the message that gets you rejected. All? You mean total surrender? It's like I've told you before, that church we were in down in Arkansas 35 years ago, and the deacon's wife That's what she told me then. She said, well, you're talking about total surrender, and we're not ready for that. It's a complete surrender and yielding to God the whole of your being and your life. So likewise, Jesus declared that the first step in becoming his disciple was to deny self. Luke 9:23. You can find it in Matthew. You can find these same words in Mark. You can find the same words in Luke. The three Gospels, he says this same exact thing. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see the burnt offering? It was not the end, and it was not the entirety of being right with God. It was only the beginning, the first step in that direction. You with me? The one of the scribes asked Jesus, which was the first commandment. And Jesus responded in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So that was Jesus' answer to the man who asked, the scribe who knew all the law. I mean, he knew everything. He knew the book. Yes, sir. And he asked Jesus. Jesus gave him that answer. Verse 33. He says, the man answered and said, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You see? It's not the total of the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, is not the whole thing about salvation. By saying this, Jesus confirmed that the man was on the right track in his thinking and his understanding. Jesus, really what Jesus says, this man understands some things. The goal and the purpose of the offerings, that whole burnt offering, was the first one out of the gate. I mean, that's the first one to deal with. And it has a deep meaning, and it has a real practical meaning. But it's not the whole. A lot of people get stuck there. They just think that a life of sacrifice and poverty. You know, the nuns take a vow of poverty. And all these religions are about just becoming nothing and holing up somewhere in a monastery or something and giving up your life and never getting married. And you just, and all that is to get some kind of points with God. How else can you put it? I mean, they think that's going to win them God's favor. No, no, no. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. See, we're told that in the New Testament too. You can do all this, and it ain't going to gain you a thing without the rest. He's talking about charity. What did Jesus say? The greatest commandments, the first commandments, what were they about? Love. Loving God, loving your neighbor with everything you've got. And that's where these sacrifices, that's what this burnt offering is supposed to take you to. And this man understood that. And that's why Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The scribe understood that God had more in mind than just giving and sacrificing and denying self. The whole burnt offerings represented something, but there was something more to be understood and more work to be done in the soul. It was the door in. It was the beginning. It was the first step. It was the way to start understanding about salvation. So you can't even begin to understand. I mean, people present the gospel, so they say, to careless sinners now who are totally unconcerned about God, about their sin. They could care less about it. And you present the gospel to them and give them the Romans road and then try to draw the net and pray them in and get them to pray to get in. They ain't even begun to understand. Until you get to the point. See, conviction of the Holy Spirit brings you to the point where you realize your life is a bunch of garbage. And it stinks before God. And you got to get to the point where you're willing to just put it all on the altar and burn it up. Before you can start understanding. If you love your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for His sake, you're going to find it. It's all got to go. You got to go. The old man's got to go. To be reconciled to God requires more than a whole burnt offering. We have nothing to give. But that's not the point. The idea is that is not that we give up what we have. The idea is not that we give Him what we got. The idea is that we give up what we have and release our grip on what our heart is attached to. It's not that we're gifting God with some great thing. We're turning loose of what we're holding on to so tight. We're breaking our heart away from what it's attached to so much. That's why Jesus said, if you hate not even your own life also, you can't. There's no way. You got no part. Y'all got that? I mean, y'all know the Bible says that, don't you? You know Jesus said that. And people struggle with it and have such a hard time understanding it. We can't love God and love the world also. If you love the world, love the Father's not in you. One or the other has to go. Neither you reject God and hang on to that sacrifice that ain't a sacrifice. It's yours. I'm keeping it. It's mine. Or you give it up. What is that sacrifice? My life. Me. That's what the sacrifice represents. Represents everything I am. All right, let me hurry up here. There's got to be a deliberate choice to give our all to God. And this ceremony represents what must take place in our heart and mind before we can approach God with other offerings and sacrifices. You got it? I'm saying so much. You got to, you know, I don't want to just keep repeating and dwelling and hitting again, but this is the first one. Ain't no use offering a sin offering if you ain't offered a whole burnt offering. Ain't no use offering a trespass offering. It's hypocrisy to offer a peace offering, a wave offering, if you ain't made no whole burnt offering before it all. We got to come to the altar with all that we have and offer the whole thing on the altar and watch it burn completely up. Can you imagine as that they did that? Oh, if there was a way that we could just make it real in our minds and where we could see what really happened at those worship services. The world makes movies about it and the world talks about it and ignorant, uninformed, Bible illiterate preachers and people that call themselves Christians talk about it and make Sunday school material and all of this to try to, and it's always just like the heathen do. The meaning is lost on them. They totally miss it completely. There's no way of taking it back. It's gone. The burnt offering's gone. Ain't no way of taking it back. Ain't no way of going back and picking it up. We're not of them that go back to perdition. You know, turn back. How can you turn back? It ain't there no more. It's such a commitment that what is burned up cannot be recovered again. You say, well, I know people that just did it. No, they didn't burn it up. You just think they did. They kept part of it. They burned up something else. They pulled a switch on you. The burnt offering is a sweet savor unto the Lord. I looked this up and I thought, wow, man, this is just, I get into this and everything. You start digging and pretty soon it's just nothing but gold just keeps coming up. 21 times in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, 21 times the burnt offering is said to be a sweet savor to the Lord. And that's just in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. I told you a while ago, when Noah got off the ark, he made a sacrifice. And it was a sweet savor to the Lord. The words mean, they obviously convey the idea that it's pleasing to God. A sweet savor unto the Lord. It means restful, pleasant, delightful, sweet odor or fragrance. Now that's what it's like to God when the person makes a whole burnt offering. All right, it isn't the smell of the burning carcass. Can you imagine what that smell like? I mean the entrails and everything, the whole thing. Hair, everything. Burn it on the altar. Can you imagine what it smelled like? Well, it didn't smell like the neighbors cooking carne asada like it did in Mexico. Didn't smell like that at all. That wasn't a sweet savor. That wasn't a sweet savor to the Lord. It isn't the smell of the burning carcass, but it's the fragrance of the heart that is yielding to God. That's what God smells. It's what the offering signifies, not the offering itself. That's what God is seeing. If we burn up our life, it would stink just like that sacrifice on that fire, on that altar then. And to us, it's a terrible smell. But God ain't smelling that. He's smelling the fragrance. The fragrance is coming before God is from the heart of the creature that's left, not the one that just burned up on the altar. So our reward for yielding to God and making this great sacrifice, if you want to call it that, is the knowledge that He's pleased with us. That's a wonderful thing. You pass, now you can offer a peace offering because there's peace. You can offer a sin offering because you can be forgiven. It all happens at the same time, see? It opens the door to worshiping God. It opens the door for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And when that happens, you can turn around to your neighbor and love him too. Because you don't care anymore. All those things of this paranoia and this selfish pride and everything, just burn up on the altar. It's gone. You just don't even feel that stuff anymore. It's just, you're a new creature. And it's a sweet smell before God, a sweet savor. You know, you smell something, but it's different when you savor something, isn't it? You linger, and you smell it on purpose, and you drink it in and enjoy it with your eyes closed. Like when you give somebody flowers, you give a woman flowers, and they're real flowers, and they smell good. And what does everybody do? They close their eyes and smell them, don't they? They savor them. It's a sweet savor before the Lord. That's why there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth, over more than over 99 just persons. Our reward to yielding to God and making this sacrifice is the knowledge that He's pleased with us. He's not my enemy. He's not against me now. He's for me. Because we've crossed over the line and stopped alienating ourselves from Him. This act, this sacrifice, this offering is the marker. It's the statement. It's the public announcement I'm done with the old life. I'm going that direction. I'm with God. That's what it meant then. That's what it means now. It should be part of the gospel message now, because it's always been. Therefore, present your bodies. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because we've crossed over the line. The enmity's gone. We're reconciled to God. This is the first step toward God and the first step toward being forgiven and reconciled and born again. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I read to that same sentence to you in Luke a while ago. In John chapter 3 and verse 10, Nicodemus, you remember that little episode? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? The sin and religion and easy believism of this generation that we're living in now is owed largely to the lack of teaching and the ignorance in the pulpits of the law of God. Yes. Salvation has been reduced to an intellectual assent to a set of four or five facts about you being a sinner and Jesus dying for your sin and all the law of God, and the understanding that it was designed to give is left completely out, thrown out, and ignored, and reduced down to that simple little transaction that's all mental and cheap. That's what you call a cheap gospel. This ain't cheap. And it never was. God's gospel was never cheap. There's got to be a foundational understanding of what God has taken thousands of years to reveal to us about the way of redemption and reconciliation to God. So this is going to be a very profitable study for all of us, and including myself, let me tell you. Now you understand. Simple little thing we talked about tonight. We just talked about one offering. We didn't go into great detail about it, but you see how much understanding it just opens up to you just by just brushing up against it. That's the way it is. Boy, the Bible's wonderful, ain't it? Ain't it wonderful how God has just given us this book that's just absolutely perfect and on the mark, and it's so rich and full and unfathomable in its riches, and we ain't even begun to find what's in it. Amen. Well, stand with me. If if you're walking in the truth, and if you're believing the truth, everything you read in there here's what it is. If you've got the truth, when you read the Bible, it's going to validate it. It's going to confirm it over and over. You're going to just see the same thing over and over and over. And that's what makes it wonderful. Amen. All right, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the little bit we've talked about here tonight. It's been a blessing to my soul. Pray it would be to everybody else. Help us, Lord, to understand these things properly. And Lord, help it to edify us in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Lord, help us to contend for it in these days. And thank you for giving us these things and helping us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.